Brothers and sisters, if you pay attention to the church calendar, the liturgical calendar or the lectionary, you know that I'm somewhat pulling an audible this morning. I am canvassing a gospel text that would have been received last week, but because of the events that have taken place over the course of this past week, I am returning to this because I think it has something generative and life-giving for us, particularly as it pertains to the conditions many people have found themselves in flood recovery efforts here and far away. This is a powerful text, and it meets us in a number of different facets. And so what you're going to hear is this same passage preached not only this Sunday, but next. I've broken it up into two segments so that when we return from mission trip from Clendenin, you'll receive this again next Sunday because there are too many corners to turn and to do this text justice in the matter of the span of one sermon. So I'm going to ask that you join me in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And here you'll find a parable that Jesus tells, sandwiched between a number of different parables that he's preaching about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, for the sake of clarity, I'm going to begin in verse 24 and go to 30. It'll be there for us in our unpacking. Hear these words. He, meaning Jesus, put before them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' And he answered, 'An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this.' And then the slaves therefore said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and do you want us to gather the weeds?' And he replied, 'No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" That's where we stop this morning. Living Word of God for living people of God, and we say, we entertain our subject this morning, which is simply this, broken into two parts. Wheat, weeds, and a witness. Wheat, weeds, and our growing witness. This week and next, let's pray. Sweet Holy Spirit, saturate this space. Saturate this sanctuary. We don't come because it's a routine of ours. We don't come just because it's Sunday morning. We come into this place with some intention, deliberately knowing that you'll meet us where we are. You meet us on the basis of our expectation. And so it is, we come expectant that this word will speak to our hearts. We thank you that it's life-giving, it's rich, real, and relevant. We ask in its hearing and receiving, Almighty God, that you change us and you challenge us, convict us if necessary. More importantly, transform us into the people you'll have us to be, so that we'll leave this place as agents of transformation in a world of weeds, in a world that's been flooded with all kinds of things. Lord, we understand that even outside of material possessions that have been lost by virtue of floodwaters, many of us, in a private way, come into this place not ready to mention the reality that it's raining. It's still raining in emotional, physical, mental and spiritual ways. We ask for those of us for whom it's flooded in more ways than one, that you help us to recover. We rely on your strength through the power of this word, you meeting us here as the word of God has been read, as the word of God is preached. May the word of God speak to each of us in ways that only you can give. May I decrease, Almighty God, as an instrument. May you increase, Holy Spirit, in this place. And we thank you ahead of time for what you're about to do through this word and in us as a people. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So upon receiving this parable that Jesus preaches about, you may be thinking and feeling some of the same things that the people were thinking and feeling at the time this parable was originally received. Perhaps your inner dialogue is the same, and it's this. Okay, wheat, weeds, Wait until harvest, so what? You know, what in the world does that have to do with me? Where is the ready application? How is it speaking to my situation? It's important to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that Jesus never preached a pointless parable. The parables that Jesus preached were always some type of an outworking or an outcropping of an inner or outer experience of the people, perceived or observed, some type of an issue that came from the people. Jesus was a master at taking complex theological, spiritual issues and breaking them down in ways that were digestible, ways that were applicable. And he oftentimes told parables as a means of teaching us these truths in very attainable ways. And so the parables that he preached were always a result of some type of an experience, perceived or observed, an issue that came from the people. And so the question begs, as we dig into this text, then what was the issue? Why was he teaching on this in the first place? Well, this is one parable that's sandwiched between a number of parables in the Gospel of Matthew that spend time teaching about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God. I think, if I'm not mistaken, in the Gospel of Matthew alone, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was mentioned or taught about some 52 times. It was an important issue. Why? It was on the hearts of the people. As a point of something that they longed for, something they anticipated, something that they waited for. In that day, if a prominent Jewish figure was to mention something about the coming kingdom, it would almost invariably elicit a response. Almost like if I were to say, "Let's go," and you'd say, "Ah, oh, there's a couple of us here that are fans." I cannot believe I used a sports expression in the context of a sermon. God help me. But it elicited a response that was almost immediate. It was attention-grabbing, talk on kingdom, teaching on kingdom, because it hit at the heart of the people, something they desired. It hit at the heart of their identity, what they were familiar with. You see, there was nothing that a Jewish person wanted more in that day than to be free of Rome. They were an oppressed people. We have a hard time connecting with parables like these because we're not an oppressed people, at least not in a superpower political occupation type of way. But there is nothing more that the people wanted than to be free of Rome. And there are many people that talked about the coming kingdom, and that caused people to stand on the edge of their seats because they wanted to have their own name again. They wanted to have their own place, their own way of life. They pegged Jesus as the Messiah, one who would announce the coming kingdom. But the problem was they had vastly different notions about what the kingdom would look like and how than Jesus did. So he taught extensively on the kingdom. It was the same reason he was so popular in the eyes of people, but also the very same reason he was so polarizing. In fact, there was so much confusion around the kingdom and what it would look like. The scripture says that before Jesus ascended, he spent the last 40 days teaching on none other than the what? Than the kingdom of God. How that kingdom would come, who would be used, who was a part, what it would look like, how it would come to pass. So brothers and sisters, talk to anybody that had some sense of expectation of how life would unfold, how life would go. And if you ever wanted a funny picture of confusion, talk to them after they discovered that God had alternate plans. Many of us find ourselves in the same position. And Jesus here in so many words is saying, look, I know this is a point of interest for you. It's something that occupies your thoughts almost daily. Therefore, I know you have your own ideas about how things will come to pass and how different life will look when it does. But what if I told you that the kingdom will in fact come, but it will come in a way that runs contrary to your concepts? You ever got that sense from God? Have you wanted something to happen for you in life that you've waited and it hasn't, or at least it's turned out to happen in a way that went contrary to your expectations? I've preached on this before. You know, what do you do when your expectations run contrary to your experience? When your expectations of God run contrary to your experience of God? What do you do when you come to that intersection? Jesus knew that in the minds of the people, the only way they thought that they were going to be free or have the life that they wanted to have when everything was going to be okay, that it would require the removal of Rome. They wanted Jesus to take away whatever obstacle, whatever would inhibit our growth in that way. And so Jesus offers this parable about wheat and weeds. And in a way, he's saying, do you trust me when I tell you that in spite of what you see happening around you, God is growing something great? God is growing something good, and it doesn't depend on the removal of whatever enemy or oppressor you might be facing. Rather, the kingdom of God will manifest itself not in the absence of what the enemy has sown, but in the presence of it. That's how powerful the coming of God's kingdom is. You don't have to wait at the removal of the issue or of the obstacle. God is so powerful that God's kingdom would grow not in the absence of whatever conflict you face, but in the presence of it. That God could take what is a issue, what is a problem, perceived or real, and use it in a way that manifests God's kingdom and brings God's glory. Kind of like weed among weeds. So he tells this parable. This teaching was difficult for the people to hear, and as it pertains to our struggles, perhaps some of us here might find the master's instructions hard to understand. Why? Because when you've lived with something and you've struggled with the same problem for so long, it's easy for our concepts or our perceptions of a solution to become so narrow. When you've been bogged down by the same burden, and you've labored to no avail. But the parable begs, what if, as it pertains to your note sheet, if you follow along in one, by the way, if you want one, you can raise your hand and the usher will get you one. But the question begs, brothers and sisters, what if the master's instructions are different than your solution? What if the master's instructions different isn't as simple as your solution? See, the tension of faith incurs at the intersection of trying to understand what it is that God has said or what God is instructing us and what we want to do in the moment. It's easy to get instructions in this word about patience and perseverance and holding out hope and waiting patiently and forgiving and being merciful. It's easy to learn about all of that stuff. It's easy to learn about the ability to abide and to trust God. We hear about it all the time. But what if the master's instructions isn't as simple as your solution? Which one of those do we heed the most often? To which do we normally turn? And the parable is rich in its relevance as it pertains to how we as Christ followers, as disciples, number one, deal with problems, and number two, witness the people. I want to use today to talk about these weeds that crop up oftentimes in our lives and the questions that revolve around those weeds, some of which we ask, some of which we experience. And there's a problem in this parable, right? The parable revolves around a problem that takes place in the field of a landowner who we know has sown good seed. Yet in the guise of night, something happens and nobody sees or expects. Then it comes at the hand of an enemy that threatens to thwart the master's work. Weeds are sown among wheat. And now here's what's interesting, brothers and sisters. We don't know that a problem actually comes to fruition until some time passes. We don't know that the problem is actually a problem until a period of time passes. For any knowledgeable farmer here, knows that there's a stage of development where essentially a wheat and a weed is indistinguishable. You can't tell them apart. And as a point of application, isn't it funny to think that something can occur in our lives and we don't recognize it to be a problem until enough time has passed? Enough time has elapsed to allow things to take root and grow and really come to a head. Some issues in our lives can stand their ground for some time. And before you know it, in time, what we thought to be a good thing can really grow to be a threat, and it's alarming when it happens. Weeds can pop up all over the place. Weeds pop up in our bodies. And it's easy to listen to somebody talk at their exasperation or surprise when they go and visit a doctor for a routine test and the diagnosis comes. And they had battled this for a long time and had no idea that this was growing. No idea that something internally was happening beneath the surface. And now with enough time, since enough time has elapsed, it's become a problem. Weeds can crop up in our marriages, in our professions, in our families, in our friendships. And if you're like me, you're inclined to take quick action, a quick measure to address it. All of us dealt with weeds before. All of us have. The majority of us know what it's like to raise a garden. And a conscientious gardener, as I said earlier, is prone to pull the weed the moment that it's identified. I do. I was always taught at the sight of a weed, in order for your garden to look good, in order for it to grow the way it's supposed to, is that you remove whatever you perceive to be the issue. Why? Because weeds are nutrient suckers. They take away from the life of something good that you know is growing. It's a distraction. Sometimes weed can choke out plants. And so we pull the weeds and remove the problem on first sight. That's why I find Jesus' instructions in this parable from the master to be so interesting. My solution would have been the same as the servants mentioned in the parable. If there's a problem, pitch it. Resolve by removal. And we do oftentimes, which is why the master's instructions are perplexing and at the same time profound. He says, let the weeds and the wheat grow together. And I say, why not just dispose of the weeds? Why not just take care of the problem? Why let something, listen to this, why let something for which there is no rhyme or reason continue to exist? And the answer I gleaned from this as I studied is, at least this little talk to my own heart, I don't know if it's the same for you, but the answer I gleaned from this is, Jake, don't be so quick to eliminate what you perceive to be a problem and at the same time disrupt the good that I'm growing in your life. The good that I'm growing in the midst of it. How many times, brothers and sisters, have you learned or heard of a couple who have experienced a problem crop up in their marriage, in the relationship, and rather than to act judiciously, simply dealt with the problem and then walked away from the entire marriage altogether? Or what about folks who, because of a petty issue at work, simply quit and left a promising job in the process? Or the student who dropped out of school because of difficulty in one class, or one grade, or one test score? Or the man or woman who flat out quit talking to family members because something one relative said 5 years ago? As it pertains to the way that we, as Christ followers, approach some problem, part of the parable's warning is this. It's in your note sheet. Take caution, lest hasty actions ruin what ultimately is a good thing. In other words, don't start pulling weeds at the expense of the wheat. We have no idea at a certain stage of development how it is that something's going to grow and prosper into something that the master will see ultimately is good, and we will as well. What if the answer to prayer doesn't involve the immediate removal of the problem? What if the master's instruction isn't as simple as your solution? Jesus' words to the people who heard them first is a similar message of those of us today. And it's this. Look, I know talk on this is a point of interest for you. I know it's important because it consumes your thoughts. You think about it all the time. And now you have a particular idea about how things will look and how much better life will be once the problem is eliminated. But do you trust me when I tell you that in spite of what's happening around you, God is growing something great, and it doesn't depend on the removal of whatever oppressor you face? Don't mess with the weeds right away, because it'll disrupt what I'm doing with the wheat. Church, the enemy knows, and we do have an assailant, the enemy knows that in directing all of your energies to that which is life-taking, you'll do so at the expense of anything life-giving. As long as the enemy can keep us focused on the weeds, we'll miss the wheat completely. Wants you to stay fixed on pain. Wants you to stay to sow seeds of worry about your job. Wants you to be preoccupied with other pursuits. Why? Because in looking at the weeds, you'll forget all about the wheat. It'll distract you from what God is doing in your life. Takes away from a relationship of sustainability between you and God. And don't misunderstand as I transition. Don't misunderstand this. When the master forbids the servants to go out and pull the weeds and weed out the field, it's not to be interpreted as a call to be passive. It's not to be interpreted as a call to be passive, hands-off, or ignorant to what's happening around us, or to turn a blind eye to wrong. But rather, for us, it's a realistic reminder that we don't ultimately have the ability to rid ourselves of all of the weeds on our own. You know, brothers and sisters, unexpected things crop up in our lives that don't come from the master's hand. But the servant's questions are oftentimes our questions. And it's this: how did all these weeds get here, God? What's going on? How is it that I'm dealing with all of this stuff that I can't seem to manage in the midst of what I know is a good thing? You ever been there? How did these weeds get here? How did this happen? And notice the progression. This is very important to pay attention to in the servant's interaction with the master as told by Jesus. They said in the progression, "Lord, we know you, and because we know you, we share your presence consistently every day. We know you, and because we know you, we know it's not like you to sow bad seed." And the master's response was, "An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this." And notice number two, the servants didn't ask why. That wasn't the next question, which is oftentimes my question. Why did all of this happen? I see the weeds, now why are the weeds here? They didn't ask why, but you know what they asked? This is profound. What do you want us to do? What do you want us to do about them? And rather than to deal with the weeds on their own, they asked, what will you have us to do? And when the unexpected occurs, the master says in a word, in attempting to take this on by yourself, you'll ruin the good that I'm growing in your midst. Right now, you can't see it. Right now, it looks like a weed. Right now, you can't distinguish between the two. But in taking this on by yourself, you'll also ruin the good I'm growing in your midst. Why don't you leave the weeds to me? And I'll show you how good things can be, how things can thrive, even in spite of it. And that's been writ large in our week, hasn't it? You know, I've seen that message of God's goodness and grace, transformative power through the cross and a risen Savior, taught to young kids. Their eyes were open this week about the gift of God's grace at Vacation Bible School. That does not happen if there aren't servants in the field that want to give and live sacrificially to make that happen. I've seen people stand in 6-inch mud from floodwaters, their yards ravaged with sticks and foreign objects that don't belong there. Their property has been destroyed. But even in the midst of that, I've seen them among weeds say something, you know what? I still see God's goodness. I still see it. It's been taught to young eyes through Vacation Bible School. It's been wrought by the hands and feet of the body of Christ that give sacrificially of their time and their resources to go to places that are suffering in a world of weeds to say, yes, there is hope. Yes, there is recovery. Yes, there is restoration. And it doesn't occur by virtue of our own efforts. Yes, you're not alone. And yes, God is still in the business of recovery and removal as long as we abide in trust. Brothers and sisters, the world wants to know. It needs to know that wheat can grow in the midst of weeds. It needs to see a different kind of people who are driven by a different kind of power, who represent a different kind of kingdom. One where in the midst of problems, God's glory can still grow. One that gives people the inspiration and the ambition and desire and gumption to say, you know what, even in this hell, even in this mess, God's still working because the body of Christ is still moving and it's propelled by power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrought in people that desire to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as self. That's the kingdom that Jesus represents. That's the kingdom of which we're a part. And that's the kind of power that propels us, that actually changes lives, that grows wheat, even in the midst of weeds. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world of weeds.
Jesus even says to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might, or maybe a few days. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. You know what he says? I've overcome the world. I've overcome it. And as ones who follow in the way, you too are overcomers because of the power that resides in you and the gift of grace that comes in being my disciples. The enemy is an intruder. The enemy is an intruder in the parable. The enemy is an intruder in our situations. But brothers and sisters, don't lose the entire harvest by forgetting that the entire field belongs to God. The parable contains the promise that in the wisdom of God, the weeds will ultimately be taken care of. Just trust the master through it. And in the midst of the wheat and the weeds, the good and the bad, what you'll discover growing is a witness to God's power. I want to end by saying this. As it pertains to how we as Christ followers operate, how we as Christ followers approach problems, more often than not, when it comes to our witness, what seems to matter most isn't so much what we do with the weeds, but in the way we choose to live in the midst of them. May it be so for us. May God give us the grace and the power to be ones who are identified as obvious servants of the Master. Lord, we know it's not like you to sow bad seed. An enemy has done this, but rather than to risk the good that you're growing in my life by taking hasty measures, what do you want me to do? And the Master says, trust me. Trust me, and in time, you'll see. In Jesus' name.